And now we continue, my friends, with the third commandment of God towards his people, which says the following: You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And we find this commandment in the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 11. Simple terms means you will not take the name of your God in your mouth and lips for unimportant matters, because the Lord God will not clear the debt of the one who takes his name in vain for small and unimportant matters. You see here, my friends, that the name of God becomes the central subject of this commandment. The name expresses God himself, who is above anything material, mundane, unclean, and sinful. So the name always expresses the person. So if you use the name of God for no reason, then obviously you do not respect God himself. So one needs to be very careful when it comes to the name of God and when we are to use his name at some particular time. It is said that the great physicist Newton would take his hat off anytime he would want to make reference to the name of God out of his deep reverence for God's holy name. Truly, if we could sometime realize what it means to say the name of God, how much better off we would be if we would realize this. It is worth mentioning that the Jews would avoid mentioning the name of God directly. They would not say Yahweh directly, but they would use different indirect names to express the name of God, such as the Most High, or the Holy One, or the Blessed One. The commandment says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And we need to discuss this in vain because we can be talking about the name of God, but not for insignificant daily matters. What could be some of these insignificant and vain and unimportant matters that we need to avoid? This is what we need to discuss. First, using God's name to tell jokes and stories to make people laugh. You know, the St. Peter jokes, heaven jokes, and hell jokes, etc. And it is far worse when these jokes become unethical and filthy. It is most horrible to use the name of God was a laughing matter. It is deplorable. And to think that the holy angels cover their eyes with their noetic feathers so they don't glance at the glory of God out of their extreme piety. And here on earth, foolish people use the name, the holy name of God, for entertainment purposes. This holds true not only for the holy name of God, but everything that relates to the name of God, such as the saints, the monastics, the nuns. Their names need to be brought up with great reverence, and they should not be the object of coarse jokes. Second, we cannot use the name of God to take oaths for whatever mundane and insignificant matters. On a daily basis, we have numerous dealings with people, and in order to become more believable and more convincing, we swear, or we may use the name of God in some fashion. Third, at times we may be in a difficult situation, and in order to avoid a certain fine or punishment, out of fear of these things, we use the name of God, or we take an oath, either telling the truth or even lying. Fourth, when we do not have the strength to deny people's wish to help them in court, they want to use us as witnesses to win a case pertaining to mundane matters and cannot say no to them, so we go to court and take an oath stating the truth or even lying. And fifth, when there is selfish interest at stake, personal financial gain, properties, rentals, contracts, subcontracts. In order to keep our assets increasing, we go to court and we easily take an oath, again, stretching the truth or even lying. As you can understand, this is a very serious matter because the person of God is over and above these things. That's why St. Gregory Palamas, who is analyzing this commandment for us, expanding them somewhat under the scope of the New Testament, says, if you ever happen to swear something that I don't wish on anyone, then you're totally responsible for this. Don't say that someone forced me to or they influenced me. Take full responsibility for this and then take care to bring forth Christ's compassion by almsgiving, fervent prayer, and contrition and toils of the body because he said, do not swear at all. Or if you happen to swear and now you must do something unlawful, be careful. Do not imitate the prophet-killing Herod. As you know, Herod felt very bad about the oath he took. Of course, he took an oath, but he could have said, well, I made a promise, but here you're asking me to kill someone. Yes, you may have danced very well, and I'm willing to keep my promise, but now you're asking something outrageous. St. Gregory now says, if you ever take an oath, and now you must do something unlawful, you will refuse, oath or not. Forget the oath. Refuse. But you must also make the personal decision not to ever swear again. Of course, this is not always an easy matter to all of a sudden develop this great self-control not to ever swear again. I have heard people mention, I will never swear again. However, this is much easier said than done because along with the verbal desire, it is also necessary to pray to God to keep us from such a temptation. You're minding your own business, and quite unexpectedly, you happen to be at the scene of an accident, or you're an eyewitness to a crime, and the innocent party desperately needs your help. What are you going to do? Aren't you going to swear? Are you going to help? Are you just going to walk away? So as you can see, without meaning to get involved, we can find ourselves in a predicament and we need to know how to proceed. But in the area of the oath, we also have the problem of perjury. And this is far worse because you swore to God that as God is your witness, you will keep your promise. You will not lie. You will tell the truth. And you called God as your witness. According to St. Gregory, perjury is the very betrayal of God. If you are a perjurer, you are in betrayal because you called upon the name of God. You called upon his holy name, promising to bring to completion your promise. And now you go back on your word. You promised, you swore, because God is your witness, you will do this and that. And now you go back on your words. Consequently, you are betraying the very name of God that you called upon, thus you are betraying God himself. That's why, my friends, the commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ is overt, and it's very direct. And this is precisely to keep us from falling victims to the adventures of an oath. What does the Lord say in the New Testament? I tell you, do not swear at all. And as St. Gregory comments, when you always speak the truth in your daily life, your words will be given the assurance of an oath. When you are the man of truth and those around you know that you always tell the truth, then your words take the dimension of an oath. Your words will be as powerful like those followed by an oath. When you're always the man of truth, the other person will accept your words because you always tell the truth. That's why our Lord, wanting to erase all thoughts to the contrary and to make men tell the truth always and to avoid the trap of the oath, because oath truly ensnares, the Lord said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you say no, that will truly mean no. And if you say yes, then this must truly mean yes. In this third commandment, we must mention that since the Lord wants to accentuate that in order to avoid the sin of the oath, we must always tell the truth. And I think it would be proper to bring up the subject of lying. You cannot be saying lies. My friends, lying is very commonplace, and unfortunately, people lie constantly. The wise Sirach says, the thief is better off than the person who's always lying. The thief is better off than the habitual liar. However, the thief and the liar will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will lose the eternal life. The man who always lies is stigmatized by something very, very ugly. But the Old Testament also tells in Proverbs that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. So lips that lie are odious to the Lord. And later on in the New Testament, we will read through St. Paul in Colossians. In his epistle to the Colossians, St. Paul says, do not say lies to each other. And to the Ephesians, he will say the same thing again. For this, lay aside the lie, and each one of you tell the truth in front of your neighbor. Stop your lying and tell the truth to each other, St. Paul says. Because we are all each other's members. We are members of one body, the body of Christ. So we cannot lie to each other. But let's not forget that the man who lies becomes a lying man, a man of lies, not a person of a good quality. This is horrible. Now, the fact is, there's not a single person that can claim that they never lied, even though some people may want to claim otherwise. Again, there's not a single person alive that can boast that they never lied. But here we're talking about the person who lies constantly and continuously. The person who wants to make a living through lies, the person who will become a person of lies and a person of conniving and not a man of good qualities. Of course, you can never trust a person like this because you have no idea when he's speaking the truth or lying to you. So a man who fibs constantly will be given away by his actions, and a person like this does not have the potential to become a first quality human being. He can be spotted from a distance. With this in mind, St. John the Evangelist says in the book of the Revelation, all liars have their lot in the lake burning with sulfur. Again, all liars will be in the lake burning with fire and sulfur forever. So here the Word of God plainly says that all those that become career liars who live and support a lifestyle full of lies, all those do not have a share in the kingdom of God. And this may or may not concern some politicians, some attorneys, defense attorneys, CIA agents, spies, and so on. Great lies, black lies, white lies, small lies, lies of business, lies of necessity, career or business lies, all these are terms used by people who want to justify their unwillingness to stop lying. A lie is a lie. In this commandment, we must also include the rejection of a specific vow or tama in Greek. Lord, give me something that I desperately need, and I promise you, I vow to you this and this. Lord or Virgin Mary, make my child well, and I will bring this child to your feast day, or I will bring you a year's supply of olive oil, or make my daughter well, and I will dedicate her to you. I will make sure that she becomes a nun. Or in the Old Testament, someone would promise never to cut their hair or their beard, as in the case of Samson, or not to eat meat for a certain period of time. All these specific vows or promissory notes, so to speak, all these can be classified under this third commandment. This, by the way, is quite scriptural, and in Numbers chapter 30, verse 3, we read, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement," this is the definition of a tama. Someone promises or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement. "He shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Or if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow, and the agreement by which she was bound herself, and her father holds his peace, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement with which she has bound herself shall stand. So if a man takes a promise, takes a vow to the Lord, makes a vow, and he makes a binding oath that he will deny himself or take up a certain discipline for God, as we mentioned before, he must not reject his promise. He must come through with whatever he promised. So, my friends, this is a serious matter. The tama, we say in Greek, this binding oath is binding. If you will, we don't have to make any offers to God. He did not ask us to do anything special. Do not make any offers at all outside of what's in the everyday spiritual life. However, once we make an offer or a tama or a binding promise, then we are bound to go through with it. Again, in Deuteronomy, the Word of God is again very, very clear on this. Deuteronomy 23, verse 22. But I might as well read verse 21. "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth." So when you make a vow or a promise to the Lord, do not procrastinate to fulfill this offering. Don't wait too long, because God will come knocking on your door for those things you promised to him. And this will be marked to you as a sin. If you don't do a tama or a taximo, you're not sinning. So you don't have to make any brave offers to God. I would suggest to you not to even promise a candle, because if we do, we must carry through our promise exactly and specifically. Now you might say, is it so difficult to bring a candle to a saint at a particular church? Well, it may not seem difficult now, but it may be difficult a year from now. Yes, it may be very difficult. You may say, "God or Panagia, do me this favor and I will come to the island of Tinos, and or I will go to the North Carolina Panagia of Praxiotissa, or I will go to Arizona or a monastery to light a candle on your feast day." People come to me after many years who could not make it to Tinos, and they ask, "I promised to light a candle to the Panagia of Tinos, but it's been years, and I haven't been able to do it. Could I offer the candle here in the Panagia of Larissa? It wouldn't be the same thing." And I answer, "But you promised to go to Tinos." "Yes, but I can't go. I just can't make it." And here is the predicament. So you cannot be making irresponsible promises to God. You will see this in what follows. Those things that come out of your lips, you must keep and carry through exactly how you promised them to the Lord. You cannot deviate and compromise once you promise. So we have to be extremely careful before we promise. We don't have to promise, but if we do, we must carry through precisely. In Leviticus, it says that, and this refers to the sacrificial animals, you will not exchange a perfectly healthy, a good animal, with an unhealthy or imperfect one. So you promise God a lamb, and you take a diseased or an unhealthy lamb, and you exchange it. You keep the good one, and you offer this unhealthy one to the Lord. God calls this evil. So you will not keep the biggest, healthiest, more robust animal for yourself, and you will give God the weakling or the diseased and the half-dying animal. But also, the opposite is true. If you promised God a certain lamb, and as it grows, it begins to get sickly, and it's skinny. You will not give God your best one. You are bound to give the sickly one, the one that you promised. And that's what's in the scriptures. And this is very, very clearly pointed out in the Old Testament. God wants exactly what was spelled out of your lips, nothing less and nothing more. Under the scope of this commandment, we must also include the sin of priest criticism. Now, how is this a sin, you may say? The commandment says you will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Yes, but you cannot take the names of the people who were ordained and called by God either. Or don't be surprised, because this is true even for people like judges and government officials, especially in our days where we badmouth our judges and our political leaders. But let's see what the book of Exodus says. Do not blaspheme all these people, because they are from the person of God. So you cannot abuse these leaders verbally, because this offends the name of God. You will not badmouth your judges, nor you will speak ill of the leaders of your nation. I want to remind you the case of St. Paul, who was being judged by the Sanhedrin, and because he was absent for many, many years, he did not recognize the archpriest. But he realized this later on, and this while he was being judged under terrible conditions and with much turmoil and loud cries. And he heard some person from the Sanhedrin telling a servant, "Go smack him in the face." So the servant did exactly what he was asked. And St. Paul turned to the one who instructed the servant and called him, "You whitewashed wall. May God strike you the same way." St. Paul spoke back very harshly. And the rest of the Sanhedrin told St. Paul, "This is how you talk to the archpriest of God?" And then St. Paul apologized immediately. He recalled his statement, "Brothers, forgive me. I did not know that he was the archpriest." So my friends, in finishing up without necessarily exhausting this subject, I have a question for you. And this question is, if we cannot talk and take the names of the priests and archpriests in vain, then what kind of hell awaits those who blaspheme and curse the holy name of God? My friends, when we begin to respect and love God and begin to live the true spiritual life, then for us, the name of God will be more great and more precious than anything in this universe.
Thank you. Thank you.